Well, let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you now just filled with your Spirit, having worshiped together, having fellowshipped. We desire now to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, from your word. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, we need to be challenged, but this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion Sunday and the Lord's Supper, we want to understand what it means to be walking in the light. We want to understand what it means to be forgiven of our sins. We want to know these things in our hearts, not just in our heads, that they might be transparent through our lives. May we live our lives in such a way that others can see what it means to walk in the light and what it means to experience your grace, your forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the last couple of weeks have been busy here at Calvary Chapel. There have been several weddings and some guest speakers, and we've just kind of scratched the surface of this book, the first epistle of John, and we've gone through some introductions. We've had our first study in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, just a few weeks ago, and here we are this morning as we get into verse 5, getting into the book in earnest. Now, what I'm excited about is as I look at the messages over the next few weeks, and I just love the way the Lord does this, I realize that we're going to be dealing with this book straight through the holiday season, because the messages that time out for our Christmas services on the 18th and on the 25th, the message that John has and those messages are perfect for what we need to contemplate around the holidays. So actually, I'm going to be teaching straight through from here on in, and I'm excited because God has definitely timed out this series of studies in our church because I believe the Spirit has a message of encouragement for us as believers in the last days. As we get into this book now in earnest, past the introductions, there are several themes that we're going to tackle over the next couple of months. The first is this, conditions for fellowship. Remember the book, the theme, fellowship in Christ. Fellowship in Christ. We've already looked at Jesus being the word of life. But now as we get into this book, the first major theme, and all of them begin with a C, which is always wonderful when you're a pastor. Conditions for fellowship. This will take us a couple weeks, but conditions for fellowship. And we want to read in verses 5 through 7. The first condition. We read there, this is the message in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, I spent many years in my career, I had a 20-year career in the corporate world, and most of those years were spent as an IT professional. That is, programming, doing information analysis. And that job required me to be able to program with certain languages that allowed me to create what we call a conditional statement. Now, any of you who do any programming probably understand what a conditional statement is. In fact, if you've studied grammar, you know what a conditional statement is. It starts with if, then, and then else in some cases. That is, if this is true, then that, else that. It creates a binary tree logic. It creates a logic where we have a switch, if you will, on, off. In fact, that switch is responsible for all those little handheld devices you guys are always addicted to. Your computers, your television sets, all of the electronics we have today come down to an on-off switch. I don't know if you know that. Binary code. If this, then that, else that. And that conditional statement is at its source the purest logic we can come up with. True or false, on or off, black or white. And that's much the way that John thinks in this epistle. It's much the way he communicates the truth of God's word. If this, then that, else that. And it's important that we understand there are conditions for fellowship. John wants us to understand this fellowship is in his Son as we walk in the light. You may be surprised to know what some of those conditions are. Because you see, many of us are tempted to believe that the conditions for fellowship rely on our own righteousness, our own religion or religiosity. We start to believe that by our actions, we meet the conditions of unconditional love. But by definition, love that is unconditional depends entirely on the lover. See, the conditions have been met in God's Son, Jesus Christ. But there is a response on your part. It's a yes or no, a black or white, an on or off, an if, then, else. And the first condition we're introduced to here is that we must walk in the light if we want to have fellowship with God and with his people. That's the first thing that's presented to us. Let's look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. We understand that truth. God is light. In the scriptures, in the Psalms, and Paul writes of this as well, God is described as dwelling in unapproachable light. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That light he talked about, it's Christ. He's the light of the world. And in him there is no darkness at all. And as we are encouraged as a chosen generation by Peter, we know that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. So there's light and darkness. Are you with me? Remember the binary logic here. There is yes, no, on, off, black, white, if you will. And here it's light, darkness. Light and darkness. There is a condition for fellowship. It requires that you walk in the light. Let me say this up front. The danger in misinterpreting this verse is exponential to your walk. Many have misinterpreted this to mean you must live a perfect life, a righteous life, walking in the light in order to have fellowship with God and his people. Here's the problem. None of you could be here this morning, and I couldn't be the pastor of this church if that were true. So what is it that John is saying? There is a condition for unconditional love, but what is it? Let's look a little further in verse 5. Okay, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, we know this. God is light, and Jesus is the light of the world. But to follow him is to walk in the light. To reject him is to walk in darkness. See, I think we'd start to think that we have to be the light of the world. But that's not what we're encouraged to do. We shine the light of Christ in our hearts to the world. Amen? But it's his light in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is not our light. We are, if you will, mirrors. We are not the light source. I think when we look at the heavens, we look at the moon and we think, well, the moon sheds its light. No, it reflects the light of the sun. That's why sometimes you look up there and because of the angle and the orbit of the sun or the moon, you will not see the moon. It changes because it depends on how much light is being reflected off the surface of the moon. And I think we call the dark moon, we call that the new moon, right? And the full moon is the light that we say, well, the moon is lighted in the sky. But it's not really true. And each of us have a choice. How much of a reflection are you going to be of the light of Christ? That's our challenge. If we look at the heavens, we see it acted out for us. That's the challenge. Are we reflecting the light of Christ? That's what it means to walk in the light, not to be the light. Not to live in such a way that you are perfect or even can be. Now, I'm not condoning sin. I'm simply saying what John is saying, and you'll see that it all balances out in the next point. This was Jesus' message. This is what John tells us. This is the message we have heard. And sadly, when we mistake this message or misinterpret it, we do damage to the cause of Christ by not teaching properly the grace of God. I've heard many people teach this and say, well, see, you have to walk in light. That is, you have to do the right things. And if you're doing the wrong things or living the wrong way, you don't have fellowship with Christ. You don't have fellowship with his people. You're not in the light. You're in darkness. Unless the light of Christ shines on me, I am darkness. As the moon would be dark without the sun. If we do not, here's our condition, if we do not follow Jesus, we walk in darkness and we do not have fellowship with God. That's what John says. Look what he says in verse 6. If we claim, see, there were many out there that claimed to have fellowship with God, claimed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Gnostics among them, those false teachers, those heretics who proclaimed to know things, so they called them the know-it-alls. That's what Gnostic really means. I know. If we claim, he says, to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Let me tell you what that's not saying. That's not saying that when you sin, God forsakes you. That's not what it's saying. I used to think that in my legalistic days. I used to believe, whoa, man, if we claim to have fellowship, yet we walk in darkness, man, I sin. So am I a liar? Do I not live by the truth? You'll see in a minute that the truth is you are darkness. It's also that he is light. And if you embrace that truth and live in that truth, then you are walking in the truth of Christ, in the light of Christ. And this is true regardless of our claim to fellowship with God. So you may claim to have fellowship with God, but if you don't claim this truth, if you don't know that to walk with him in the light is to have fellowship with him, then whatever you say is bogus. It really is. And we would be lying and living a lie if we claimed to have fellowship with God apart from Christ. Oh, I have a relationship with God, one might say. I know God. I follow God according to a Hindu tradition, or I follow God according to a Muslim tradition. Here's the truth. He is the light of the world, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The light of the world. Not just the light of America, or Europe, or Africa, or Australia, the Middle East, or Asia. The light of the world. He said, in John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes into the Father but by me. We have to understand that that's what John is saying here. If you walk in darkness, which is to not acknowledge that truth, not to live in light of that truth, then you are not in fellowship with God. So to walk in the light is to be in Christ. To walk in darkness is to reject him. That's the appropriate and proper interpretation of this section of Scripture. Not living the perfect life or not living the sinless perfect life, that's not walking in the light. That's walking in denial. Because none are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have to understand that truth. We need to embrace that truth. But it's true. If we do not follow Jesus, we walk in darkness and we do not have fellowship with God. That's what John is saying. But another if statement. If we do follow Jesus, we walk in the light and we do have fellowship with God and with his people. I feel like I'm writing code this morning. Because when you write code, for programming, you have to specify every condition. In fact, a good programmer will make sure every possible condition is thought of so that there aren't any conditions that go through your code and end up abending or just basically giving you an error message. Because if you don't think of a condition and it happens, the computer program doesn't know what to do with it. That's what happens when you see those hourglasses and those little balls on your screen that, you know, spin. You know, sometimes the machine is just saying, I have no idea what to do. No one gave me any instructions. And so John gives us all the instruction we need. If this, then that. If this, then that. If we do follow Jesus, we walk in the light and we do have fellowship with God and with his people. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's where it all comes together. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You see, if walking in the light required you not having sin, then that statement wouldn't be in there. You see, walking in the light is what purifies us of sin. Being pure and living a sinless life isn't what allows you to walk in the light. We get that backwards. We think we have to be perfect, and then we're walking in the light. No, because we walk in the light, we're perfect in his sight. And it is so important to see that truth here this morning. So if we do follow Jesus, we walk in the light, and we do have fellowship with God, and praise God, with his people. What we're experiencing together today is only possible because we walk in the light. If it required us living perfect lives, it wouldn't function that way. All of us right now would be a mess. We wouldn't have fellowship with God or one another, because there's not one person here this morning who's lived the perfect life. There's not one person here today who can say, I walk in the light in my own strength. There's not one person here who can say, or let's put it this way, it would be as foolish as saying the moon has its own light source. There's not one person here who can make that claim. But I pray that each of us have made this claim, that Christ is the light and we walk in him. Amen. Now we have fellowship with his people because we're all following Jesus together. That's why we have fellowship. That's the condition for fellowship. You can have friendship with someone who's not a follower of Christ, but you can't have fellowship. Fellowship requires that we're all going in the same direction and walking with Christ. And we have fellowship with God, but notice that that fellowship with God comes at a price. Some might say, well, Pastor Tim, that sounds like cheap grace. That sounds like grace that doesn't cost us anything. Oh, just because it doesn't cost you anything doesn't mean it's not priceless. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. He died on the cross for your sins. Do you understand that? His blood was shed. This isn't cheap. It cost him everything. And the blood of Jesus, which the communion supper points to, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I love that word, all. Because right now some of you are thinking, yeah, but Pastor Tim, you don't know my sin. And I don't want to know your sin. I have a hard enough time dealing with my sin. But I know the word all. And the word all means all in the original language. Now, we have fellowship with each other and we have fellowship with God. But all of this is because of the blood of Jesus, which pays the price for our sins. And that leads us to our second condition this morning. We're only going to look at two. In verse 8, notice this balances everything out. If we claim, as many of the Gnostics or know-it-alls did, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Does that balance it out for you? See, when you take scripture in its context, when you look at all that God has to say to us, it all balances out. There need not be any confusion. John is not suggesting you have to live the sinless, perfect life in order to have fellowship with Christ. That's ridiculous. You'd be deceiving yourself if you went on thinking, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I haven't sinned in 4 or 5 days. If that were possible. And if you say that, you just sinned in the sin of pride. The second thing, we must confess our sins if, and that word if is used over and over again in this section, we must confess our sins if we want to have fellowship with God and with his people. So walking in the light is prerequisite. Confessing your sins is a prerequisite. So how can the two be this, the same thing. That is, how can being sinless mean walking in the light? It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. We must confess our sins if we want to have fellowship with God and with his people. Look at verses 8. We're going to break it down because John goes back and forth a little bit here. I'm going to read verse 8 and verse 10 and comment. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if you jump down to verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. That is telling us that if we do not confess our sins, if we do not, our confession is to God, not to one another necessarily. If you've sinned against someone, then you need to confess your sin to them. If there's something you've done and you're aware of it and God has made you aware of a sin you've committed against a brother or a sister, the Bible teaches us we must confess that sin to them. But listen, it starts with confession to God. Because that person can't give you the forgiveness of sins. Only God can forgive your sins. But what they can do is they can extend pardon, that is forgiveness to you for the sin you committed against them because of the love of Christ. Because of the love of Christ. So if we do not confess our sins, we claim to be without sin. You understand that? That if you don't confess your sins, you're claiming to be without sin. You're claiming sinless perfection. And that's why we need to confess our sins. Oh, Pastor Tim, why do we need to confess our sins? God knows them already. Indeed, he does. Oh, you mean if I don't confess my sins, God won't continue to forgive me? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that he continues. We saw it there. The blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. It's not a question of your confession somehow magically or mystically allows you to be forgiven. Christ forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future, at the cross. Can I hear an amen? At the cross. So why confession? Why repentance? What is this all about? Practically. We understand it perhaps theologically, but practically. Because when you and I say, I sinned, we're saying the truth about ourselves. When we do that, we're claiming not to be without sin, but to be a sinner in need of salvation. We're being humble. And God resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. It is a necessary action on our part. It is necessary. Listen, husbands, I'll get you guys in trouble this morning. Here we go. When you say something mean or do something wrong to your wives, that is, you hurt their feelings or say the wrong thing, or insensitive. I know that never happens. If you say, let's just forget about it, or I'm sorry that that happened, or something other than, I'm very sorry, dear, please forgive me, it's just not going to fly. Because until you acknowledge before your wife and wives to your husbands that you've done wrong, that you've sinned, it's not until that point that you're being honest with yourself and with your spouse or a loved one. And once you are, it gives the other person the opportunity to do better than just say, well, you know, I appreciate you sharing that. But instead, like Christ, extending forgiveness because you've been honest, you've been humble, you've been broken. That is why confession is so important in our relationship with Christ and with others. We need to be honest about our failures, honest about our sin, and in so doing, we experience fellowship with God. So if we don't confess our sins, we claim to be without sin, and we don't have fellowship with God because, listen, no pompous, holy person in their own mind can have fellowship with God. It's like saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need, what sin? What sin? I don't need to confess my sins. I've never sinned. God can't help you because you won't let him. He resists the proud. We call that, and we'll get to this, the unpardonable sin. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Saying you don't need God. Well, guess what? God can't forgive you if you don't need God. You have to be honest with yourself. It's the first point when you're sharing the gospel. A person has to come to the place where they confess their sins to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray that all of you have. And listen, we're going to receive communion in a little while, and that's what we do before we receive communion. By even coming to the communion table, we're saying, I have sinned and need forgiveness. God, forgive me. And if you're not saying that, don't you dare come up to this table and make a mockery of what we're doing. Make sure in your heart you are saying, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins, and paid the price, as we're studying in the scripture today, that I might be forgiven. I have sinned against you and you alone in thought, word, and deed by the things I've done and left undone. That's one of those little prayers I remember from going to church as a kid. I love it. By the things I've left, things I've done and the things I've left undone. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We would be calling Jesus a liar, and we would be rejecting the truth of his word in our lives if we were to suggest somehow that we don't need to confess our sins or that we haven't sinned at all. But brothers and sisters, verse 9, wonderful truth. Let's read verse 9, which is sandwiched right between those two verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The language there is in the present progressive tense. It's continually purify us from all unrighteousness. Is anyone glad about that? Because I have to say amen. Continually purify us from all unrighteousness. Not a one and done, but continually. That is, you confess your sins, God forgive me, you're forgiven. 5 minutes later, you confess your sins, God forgive me, he forgives you. Does anyone appreciate that grace this morning? Amen. Now, it says he's faithful. And if we do confess our sins, what we're doing, obviously, is claiming to be sinners. And by claiming to be sinners, it seems antithetical. But by claiming to be sinners, we do have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So, it says he's faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful to forgive us. Why? Because he proved himself faithful by dying on the cross for our sins. He's faithful. He didn't say, yeah, I'll take care of you. Just trust in me. No, he hung on a cross and proved once and for all of us, he bled and died and gave his life that you and I might have forgiveness of sins. That's faithful. That's faithful. He didn't just say it, he did it. But it also says that he's just. He's just. I like what Romans says, and the justifier. He's just and the justifier. Oh, I love that. He's just. He's just to forgive us because he shed his own blood to pay the price for our sins. That is, he did not die for his own sins, for he knew no sin. He's the substitutionary death for our sins. That is, he died in our place on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? One of the first things a kid will ask you in Sunday school, I don't understand. Why did Jesus have to die? What a beautiful opportunity you have with that child. Well, he didn't have to die. He chose to die because by dying, he saved you and I. He saved us from our sins. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's what it means to be just. He lived the perfect life. He didn't need to die. He chose to die. And by dying, he's both faithful and just. And I have to read it again. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have like probably 4,000 of them. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Every unrighteous thing you've ever done, are doing, or will do is forgiven continually by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a truth that should excite us this morning. So we have fellowship with God because our sins are forgiven. God sees us perfect in his presence because our sin was placed on Christ. And we have fellowship with God because we are continually purified from all unrighteousness. So even though you and I sin and continue to sin, because we confess our sins, because we're honest about our sinful condition, Christ, in the power of his blood, cleanses us from sin and allows us to be seen as perfect in his sight. This is basic soteriology, this basic study of salvation. But it's brilliant the way John presents it to us. Now, here's the thing. You might be saying, well, I'd like to not sin. And indeed, you should say that. We all should. Does anyone here enjoy the truth with all of that grace that you can continue to sin and be forgiven? Are you going to approach it that way? Well, Pastor Tim, what you're saying means I can just sin and God's going to forgive me. Yes, but wait. Paul says it this way, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Just because your wife or your husband forgives you, does that mean that you continue to do the same thing over and over again to a loved one? Don't tell me you love him if that's your attitude. That's not confessing sin. That's making light of it. So don't think for a minute that this somehow gives us a free pass. You know, in Monopoly, you get that little get out of jail free card. I can't remember whether it's the chance card or the community chest. We get this little get out, I think it's chance, the little orange card. Get out of jail. You can sin as much as you want for free card. That's not a biblical concept. And yet there are some that would suggest that. And there were some in John's day that were suggesting that as well. Either that they didn't have sin, or if they did, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care about sin. Neither of those two things are true. Now, John is going to deal with that and has been dealing with it already here. But what happens if we do sin? Well, look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and then we'll close. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, is he saying that it's possible to live the sinless life? No. How could that be true? What did he just say? What did he just say? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our hearts. So he's not suggesting that this is possible. What he's saying is, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Not so that you will be sinless, but so that you'll choose to do the right thing and as much as possible, not sin. Does that sound practical? Does that sound reasonable? Does that sound doable? It should, because in the power of Christ, by the power of his Spirit, it is possible. And that's all he wants us to understand. But here's the problem. Obviously, it's impossible to do this forever. It's impossible to go through life as a fallen human being, never sinning. That's just not going to happen. I used to think it would, actually. When I was in my early 20s, I figured by the time I was 30, I would be sinless. And then if I did sin, it was because I had a really bad day and someone cut me off on the highway. You know, I'd blame someone else. But he's telling us, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Listen, obviously, we sin. But John's purpose in writing this epistle is so that they won't sin, so they will not sin. But when we do sin, notice what he says, if anyone does sin, notice right after saying that, but if anyone does sin, anyone here sin? Don't you dare not confess it after this message. But if anyone does sin, that is missed the mark, that is failed to be the person that God has called you to be, failed to live according to his word, failed to follow the sinless, perfect life of Jesus to the letter. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. One translation says we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate. It's a French word. It actually talks about a lawyer that you hire to get you out of a mess. I don't know how many of you, I've actually been there myself, have been in a situation where you thought, that lawyer is worth every dollar if I can beat this rap. If I can get past this, the several hundred dollars I spend on this attorney is worth every dime. I'm not going to get into any public confession of my sin at this point. But I can tell you that I remember distinctly saying that. Even before I was a Christian, I remember saying something along those lines. If this lawyer, oh God, if this lawyer can get me off of this and I can keep my license, if this could happen, if this could just happen, I'd be so grateful. I know, a few of you have been there with me. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Oh, it's so important to understand that truth. When we do sin, he is our righteous defender before a holy God. A holy God. He's our attorney. And you know, when you go into the courtroom with an attorney who happens to be the son of the judge, you got a pretty good chance. But you see, what Jesus does is he doesn't get us off the charges. He doesn't get them to drop the charges. Never. He's just and faithful. What he says to the judge isn't, he didn't do it. He says to the judge, the father, he did it and more. But I will pay his penalty. I will pay his price. That's very different than beating a ticket. Very different indeed. I like what Paul says in the book of Romans. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, was raised to life. And is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You need to understand that you're in that courtroom with Jesus at your side, not getting you off the charges, but delivering you from them by paying the price himself. And that's what we celebrate in communion. That's exactly what we celebrate in communion. When we do sin, he is our righteous defender before a holy God. He ever lives to make intercession. He's our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He is the lamb that was sacrificed for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And we have fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus, which paid the price for our sins. I want to continue here. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, these truths are fundamental to our faith. These things that John speaks of are so important. Without them, without the truth of them, we can't be saved. I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, that every heart here would be stirred. That those who have forgotten, perhaps, through neglect, the truth of this relationship we have with you would be spurred on toward love and good deeds. And that those who have never heard this before, perhaps never understood it before, would, as a sign of faith and acceptance of this truth, come to the communion table, and in so doing, claiming the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, that indeed all of us are sinners, as we've talked about this morning, and that he paid the price by shedding his own blood, by his body being broken, his blood being shed. He paid the price on the cross for our sins. And that he rose again on the third day and ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, as we've seen this morning. And that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that those who are alive in him and walk in the light will never be judged for their sins, will rather be judged perfect and righteous, not condemned, but in Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless this time of communion. May it be taken seriously by each of us and only by those who claim this truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.